Now, our message for today is taken from the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. If you were to take time to read down through this chapter, you would discover that mention is made of three very important cities. There is the city of Thessalonica, the city of Berea, and the city of Athens. Three cities that Paul visited during his second missionary journey. Now today we shall look at what happened in the city of Thessalonica and the city of Berea, and in our next study we shall look at what transpired in the city of Athens. Now in order to set the background then for today's study, we shall read the first 9 verses, which give to us the record of Paul's visit and the outcome of that visit to the city of Thessalonica. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. Now the next verse says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now, if you have read through and followed through our studies in the Acts of the Apostles, you will recall that in our last lesson we were dealing with the work in the city of Philippi. And there a work was established, people were converted, and a local church commenced in Philippi. But at the end of that particular chapter, chapter 16, Paul, with Timothy and Silas, have left Philippi, and they had to walk on foot, you know. There was no transport in these days like what there is today. So they had to walk about 100 miles. I leave you to judge what they would be like when they arrived in Thessalonica. You admit they would be tired, and they wouldn't in the least look, what you would say, dressed up gentlemen after walking on those dusty roads for 100 miles. And so when you come to chapter 17, they have arrived in Thessalonica. First of all, we should say this, that their mission was accomplished in Philippi, but nevertheless, you remember what happened to them. They were beaten with stripes, cast into prison, and then afterwards they were liberated. But while they wanted them to leave Philippi quietly, Paul said, "No, we are Roman citizens. You condemned us, and then there was nothing proved against us, and yet you cast us into prison, Now you want us to be thrust out privately so that no one will know that you've made a mistake. In other words, he says, no, you'll come out and you'll show publicly that you were wrong and you'll lead us out. So they came and they brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. Plain words, mission accomplished. That being so, they left there and they moved on to Thessalonica. But it would appear here that Luke remained at Philippi. For when you come to chapter 17, it says, now when they had passed through, which seemed to indicate now that Dr. Luke was no longer in the party, he remained on in Philippi. Now those of you who understand anything about church truth and about young converts, you will see the wisdom attached to this. If Paul and his companions have got to leave, Dr. Luke stays on for a little while in order, no doubt, to establish these Christians in the faith, while Paul and Silas with Timothy have got to move on. Of course, later on, this man, Dr. Luke, will join them again. But in the meantime, he stays on at Philippi, which is a very good thing to do because young Christians need to be encouraged, they need to be taught, and someone needs to be there to teach them. Now then, when we get to Thessalonica, I want you to take special note now of the missionaries and their methods. You will remember when they went to Philippi, they went down to a prayer meeting with a group of women folks down by the riverside. That's where it all started. But now when they come to Thessalonica, there's a slight difference. It says in verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, where did he go? Verse 1 tells us, when they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews? He had a point of contact here. Bear in mind that Paul was an Orthodox Jew. He knew all the system of the synagogue. He knew the practices there, and being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he knew how to conduct himself. So he went into the synagogue, and three successive Sabbaths he went in. And what he did there was this: he gained an audience with the Jews. Notice he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now I think this is a very interesting point. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the Word of God is the only basis for faith. Now, it's no use reasoning with people on the basis of what we think. We must have some foundation for our reasoning. So therefore, he took the Scriptures. You can understand that in the Jewish synagogue, the Scriptures were read day by day, perhaps, or especially on the Sabbath day. And at a particular time there, the people would gather, and the scroll would be unrolled, and the portion would be read for that day. So the great Apostle Paul, being a Pharisee in his early days, in his youthful training, he understood the reading of the Scriptures. Then he was able to take those same Scriptures and reason with them out of the Scriptures. May I ask each of you listening to me today, what better foundation can we have for reasoning about spiritual things, about eternal things, than the Word of God? Let me emphasize this. In the day in which we live, we need to be reminded again and again that the Bible is the only authentic book that sets before us facts relative to God and creation, relative to the origin of man and the destiny of mankind. It's the only book that speaks with authority regarding heaven and regarding hell. It's the only book that sets before us God's way of salvation for mankind. That being so, we should learn how important it is to know what the Bible says about these matters. See, if God has a way of salvation for the sinner, and if God has revealed that way of salvation in the Bible, then surely it becomes us to learn what God's way of salvation really is. And so Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. But now I want you to bring the focus a little closer, and you'll see exactly what it was he reasoned about. That is, what was the theme of his reasoning? First of all, he opens the Scriptures. He doesn't say, I think the Bible says this. No, he takes the Bible and he opens the Bible. And by opening and alleging, showing them from the Word of God, laying the truth before them, here are the things that he showed them from the Holy Scriptures. Now remember, this is from the Old Testament. That Christ must needs have suffered, that's number one. And risen again from the dead, that's number two. And that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, that's number three. Notice then, there's a threefold thrust in his reasoning from the Holy Scriptures. His theme has to do with the Christ. Remember now that that expression, that title, the Christ, is equivalent to the idea of the Messiah. So if you read through the Old Testament in the Hebrew, it would be the Messiah. And now the Greek equivalent is the Christ. Now he takes the Word of God. He opens up the Scriptures and he begins to speak to them about the Messiah, about Christ. And the first thing he's got to prove to them from the Word of God, that the Messiah must needs have suffered. Now might I say to every listener today, that is a very difficult thing to convince the Jews about. It's difficult to convince a Jew that the Messiah must needs suffer. You see, they had a preconceived idea that when their Messiah would come, he would come as a deliverer. But their idea of deliverance meant this, that he would come and deliver them from their enemies. He would deliver them from the bondage of Rome, and he would set up his kingdom. That was their concept of the coming Messiah. They never thought of a Messiah coming in weakness and having to suffer and die. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, you'll discover this. They were perfectly correct in assuming that the Messiah would come and deliver them. They were perfectly correct in assuming that the Messiah would set up his kingdom. But what they were wrong in was this. They failed to appreciate this, that he must needs have suffered first before he could establish his kingdom. Now, if you were to go back to some outstanding passages in the Old Testament, you'd discover this. For instance, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53. You'll find there how that in the former part of that chapter, he would grow up as a tender plant, like a root out of a dry ground, having no form nor comeliness, and so on. He would be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainting himself with our grief. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep he'd be dumb before her shearers. He would be wounded for our transgressions. He'd be bruised for our... You see, all these verses adding up show to us this, that the prophetic scriptures pointed to the fact that when the Messiah would come, he first of all would have to suffer. Now the latter part of that particular chapter, Isaiah 53, shows then that he enters into his glory. So the first part of the chapter deals with his sufferings, the second part of the chapter deals with the glories that would follow. Go again to the great Psalm 22. Now in Psalm 22, you have the prophecies concerning Christ on the cross, and that great cry of his, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So in the former part of that psalm, we have it depicted concerning his sufferings, prophetically setting forth what he would endure on the cross as he suffered. Then when you come to the latter part of that psalm, again you find him entering into his glory. If you go back to one of the first predictions in the Old Testament, where God addressing the serpent says he put enmity between him and the woman, between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent, that the woman's seed would bruise his head, but in so doing he would have his heel bruised. In plain words, the Lord Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman would be bruised, but he also would bruise the head of the serpent. He must needs suffer, then enter into his glory. Now that's exactly what the Apostle Paul did when he went into the synagogue at Thessalonica. He took the scriptures, and he showed from the scriptures that it was set forth prophetically that Christ must needs have suffered. Now, having convinced some of his audience of this great fact, then he goes on to say, and rise again from the dead, so that the suffering entailed going into death. Then, after having gone into death, he must rise again from the dead. So it's the death, burial and resurrection that's set before us. Then, having convinced perhaps some of his audience of that, although he didn't convince them all of these facts, he convinced some of them that the Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah must needs suffer. Then he must rise again from the dead. Then, having proved that, he shows the parallel and shows that historically now that this Jesus, who had been crucified at Calvary in Jerusalem, that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Now you see, while you may accept that, a lot of Jews don't. They believe that Jesus was a historical person, but they do not believe that this Jesus was the Messiah. They say he was an imposter. That's why he had to be put to death. But now look, Paul proved from the scriptures in the synagogue at Thessalonica that this Messiah must needs suffer, then rise again from the dead, and now he shows that this Jesus was definitely the Christ, that he suffered just as the scriptures said he would suffer, that he died, that he was buried, raised again from the dead. Now these are the basic facts of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. So he's showing here that he must need suffer, then rise from the dead. Then he's declaring now that this Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, when you reach that point, it says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, joined themselves to them. They wanted to hear more. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, I want you to notice very carefully now that in that verse he introduces the fact that there was also people believed who were not Jews. Now that means that he stayed in Thessalonica a lot longer than 3 weeks, for the simple reason he had to go out and preach also to those who were not Jews. He met with the Jews in the synagogue, but he met the people who were not Jews, those Greeks, he met them outside and he preached to them. And it simply says, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now, when Paul comes to write his letter to this church, we call it the first epistle to the Thessalonians, he says this to them, ye turn to God from idols, to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, Jews were not worshippers of idols, but the Gentiles were. So when he says ye turn to God from idols, he's referring here to these devout Greeks that are mentioned here in verse 4, a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. So there were Jews and Gentiles alike who found themselves with a common agreement in accepting Jesus as the Christ, the anointed of God, he who was promised as the Messiah of Israel, and they joined together, they were formed into a church at Thessalonica, and Paul wrote two letters to them called the first and second epistles to the Thessalonians. Now, when a number of Gentiles believed, it says, but the Jews which believed not. Now that shows us that they did not all believe. Oh, the missionaries declared the message, and the power of God was evident, and the Holy Spirit moved, and souls were converted. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and they themselves became a great evangelistic church, spreading the gospel throughout the whole area. But at this time, in Acts 17, the Jews that believed not, the unbelievers, were moved with envy. I mention again this fact, as we have been drawing attention to it almost in every lesson, how that in the early days of Christianity, Satan levelled his opposition against them, whether it was in Jerusalem, or in Philippi, or in Thessalonica. They're busy again. And they took up certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, the bums of the street, they got them, men who lived in crime and in idolatry, and in sin and immorality. They got them together, and they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people, created a disturbance, created a riot. And so after this riot, they decided it was better for Paul and Silas to move on, or at least Paul should move on. And when Jason, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, that is the accusation made against them. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they had these things. And when they had taken security of Jason of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. It would almost appear, if Paul and Silas went to Berea, that young Timothy stayed on at Thessalonica, at least for a little while. And then Paul and Silas come to Berea. Now take a moment or two to look at the work at Berea. It says, these, that's the people in Berea, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word of the Lord with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scripture daily whether these things were so. Here were people who were prepared to receive the word. They prepared it with readiness of mind. They were prepared to search the scriptures whether these things were so. Now look, first of all, these Bereans were noble people. The first thing they did was this: they received the word. They gave candid attention to the word that was preached, and they considered the message with open minds, that is, with intelligent thinking. That's the way we should receive it. Now they searched the written word. In their searching, they were not influenced by any particular school of interpretation. They searched perseveringly for the truth. I submit to every listener today, you should get your Bible. You should search your Bible. Read your Bible, and let the Spirit of God guide you into the truth. He'll do it. Not only did they receive the word and search the word, they believed the word. They yielded to the evidence with an intelligent belief, and this belief was evidenced in a general manner by different people.